Bring you greetings this evening from New Life Fellowship. It's good to be here. It kind of sounds weird to say that almost in a way, but I guess it's reality. And we might as well face it at some point in time. We might as well face it that we are now two different churches. And so it is exciting. I've been thinking about this week, and I've been thinking about this being Holy Week, and my mind has really been going on what communion is all about, and so I am excited for tonight. And I had in mind earlier on to preach a different message, but since this is Good Friday and what all the happenings that we would remember that would be happening over 2,000 years ago, I just couldn't get away from just going into just a traditional communion message this evening. And as I was thinking about communing, and as we get together, it says that we are to remember his body and his blood that was shed. And we don't get together this evening. I'm going to read a couple verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight we're not getting together just because we're hungry. We're getting together because we are partaking of his body, of the emblems. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." That's just the ending of the order of the Lord's Supper. And so we are gathered this evening to commemorate the Lord's Supper, to remember the sacrifices that were made. And so I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture this evening. And I'd like to turn to the prophet Isaiah first in Isaiah chapter 53, where it was prophesied about our Messiah. And part of the reason I want to go there is because later in the message, I might come back to something that Jesus did that I really in my studies came across and really didn't realize totally how that all was, and I'd like to point that out a little bit. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And so we're looking at the Old Testament here in a prophecy of Jesus the Messiah coming. and all the things that he would do. And it's so amazing. It's always so amazing, the details, all the details that we can find in Christ's sufferings, his death and his resurrection, and everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That always blows my mind, and it always brings me to tears when I think about how Jesus suffered in the garden and why he did it. Tyler already touched a little bit tonight. He did it because of love, and I'm going to try to touch on that too tonight some. One of the verses there that stood out to me yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was, that's hard for us to imagine that, but God's divine, his divinity, his divine nature knew that by sending his son to die for us, it was victory. There was victory there, and it brought victory for us. He loved us so much that he wanted victory. And so as we go through the message this evening, I'm not going to try to make it a long message. I'd like to just make it a meaningful message and not a long, drawn-out one. And I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26 now and just read through some of the sufferings. First, Jesus was agonizing there in the garden in Matthew 26. And we'll break in reading there in verse 36. We're going to be reading a while at this spot, so we'll break in at verse 36 when Jesus had, the Last Supper there, and he went out in the garden and he was agonizing, and Jesus predicted Peter's denial, and he knew he was going to be betrayed and arrested. He knew all these things, and he knew what was ahead of him. In verse 36, it says, "And then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." I'm going to stop right there. I want to look at a few things that happened here. Jesus, three times he asked, "Let this cup pass from me." What was that cup that he had to drink? If I think of what was that cup, the wrath of God and judgment is what he had to drink. And he did that for you and for me. He drank of that cup, of that bitter cup of the wrath of God that should have been poured out on me. Yet Jesus said, "I love you so much that I'm going to drink of that cup." Him asking three times shows us that he was really in human body, because I would have probably asked 6 or 7 or 10 or 15 or 20 times maybe to let that cup pass from me, and I don't even know if I could have done it. Well, I know I couldn't have done it, because he was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect one to do it for us. And I had to think, as if I look at the disciples, we can get critical at the disciples, for they just couldn't even, can't you tarry with me 1 hour and stay awake? Sometimes I feel like I'm lazy. I am not the one that should, I should be more awake and being there. And it's just a reminder again for me to be thankful for the suffering, the agony that Jesus had there in the garden. Now we'll move to chapter 27. We'll just flip a page here or two. Move to chapter 27, and we'll break in verse 27 there again and read some more. It says, and here is where, if you think about it, Jesus was denied by Peter, betrayed by Judas, and now we see more things that were happening. Could we stand firm in times like this? Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Jesus is led away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and he tasted thereof and would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him know now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, and unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried aloud with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. And the rocks went rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And so here we see the suffering that had gone on, and all the prophecies that Isaiah had read had happened throughout the suffering that Jesus had on the cross. And all of this is something I came across that I want to share with you. And all of this happened because of one reason, and that was, it was the power of God was manifested on this whole thing. This whole thing was orchestrated by God himself. And if we look, this I found in Doctrines of the Bible, manifested in the power of God. We think of the majesty and power of God as we behold his strength displayed in the earthquake and the tornado and other manifestations of his power on earth. We remember that by word of his mouth, the heavens and the earth sprang into existence, that in the days of Noah, the whole earth was covered with a flood, and wicked man was wiped into oblivion, that at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, there were demonstrations of his power in the wind, in the earthquake, the fire, and the smoke, and a terrible noise. But the greatest of all manifestations of his power was at Calvary, where through the wonders of his love, the captive heart was set free, and that because of his wonderful sacrifice of love, unnumbered millions of souls will bless his holy name in the ceaseless ages of eternity. The ransom host in eternity will not be there through any physical demonstrations of physical power, but alone through the wonderful, matchless, marvelous power of his grace. As lambs in the midst of wolves, the defenseless disciples went out on a mission of love and overcame. In love, there is a power which physical force can never equal. Do we grasp it? Is the power used in our dealings with fellow men? Is this power used in our dealings with fellow men? May our daily prayer be, Lord, give us more of thy love. And I thought that was a good illustration of, or a good reading of how the power of God was manifested through salvation and how he delivered us through his son Jesus. In John chapter 19, in verse 28 to 37, I'm going to look at something there quickly for a little bit. And if I can find it here. And this was something that goes back to the Old Testament again as well. In verse 28, after the Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on in hyssop and put it into his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation of the body, should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. The perfect lamb could not have a broken bone. In the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice a lamb, it could not have a broken bone. And so Jesus fulfilled the perfect lamb, and there was no broken bones. He gave up the ghost. He willingly did it. Why would Jesus do this for us? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Oh, I know. I have heard the official answers. To gratify the old law, to fulfill prophecy. And these answers are right, they are, but there's something more, something very compassionate, something yearning, something personal. What is it? Could it be that his heart was broken for all the people who had cast despairing eyes toward the dark heavens and cried the same cry, why? Could it be that his heart was broken for the hurting? I imagine him bending close to those who hurt. I imagine him listening. I picture his eyes misting and a pierced hand bursting away a tear. He also was once alone, and he understands. In Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. And there we read also that there was shedding of blood. So why the shedding of blood? Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Came across a writing that I had put some underlines in from several years back from Duke Duval. And it says, biblically, it is clear that Jesus chose and willed this moment of death. The moment was induced not by pain, emotional stress, heart attack, or any other, but by his will. Though fully human, he also is fully divine as God, and he could not die from external sources, but only of his own volition and will. Near the end, a criminal beside him mocked, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Little did this sinner know that the man he was speaking to hung there voluntarily. He was speaking to our Creator, capable of releasing all power in the universe and beyond, and easily saving himself. Jesus remained in this agony and shame, not because he was powerless, but because of his incredible love for humanity. He suffered to provide the needed way for salvation for you and me. I think I'm going to have a little children's class tonight. I have a story that I've read this story before. I think I used it a couple years. All right. The story tonight is called Big Tom and Little Jim. Do any of you remember that story that I ever read that to you? Big Tom and Little Jim. It's been 4 years, so it's for children, it's a long while. But tonight, what we're celebrating, this is just a story to illustrate what Jesus did for us, okay? So I want you to remember this story. Years ago, there was a little one-room schoolhouse in the mountains of Virginia where the boys were so rough that no teacher had been able to handle them. Are you rough in school sometimes? I hope not. A young, inexperienced teacher applied, and the old director interviewing him asked, "Young fella, do you know what you're asking for?" "You know what? You're asking for an awful beating. Every teacher that we've ever had here for years has taken one." "I'll risk it," he replied. The first day of school came, and the teacher appeared for duty. One big fella named Big Tom whispered, "I won't need any help with this one. I can lick him myself." The teacher said, "Good morning, boys. The time is here for school to begin." The boys yelled and made fun at the top of their voices. After things settled a bit, the teacher began. "Now, I want a good school, but I confess that I do not know how unless you help me. Suppose we have a few rules. You tell me what they should be, and I'll write them on the blackboard." "Now," said the teacher, "a law is not good unless there is a penalty attached. What shall we do with someone who breaks the rules?" "Beat him across the back 10 times without his coat on," came the response from the class. "That's pretty severe, boys. Are you sure that you're ready to stand by it?" Another yelled, "I second the motion." And the teacher said, "All right, we'll live by them. Class, come to order." Several days later, Big Tom found that his lunch had been stolen. The thief was located, a little hungry fella, about 10 years old. "We have found the thief, and he must be punished according to your rule. 10 stripes across the back." "Jim, come up here," said the teacher. The little fellow, trembling, came up slowly with a big coat fastened up to his neck and pleaded, "Teacher, you can lick me as hard as you like, but please don't take my coat off." "Take your coat off," the teacher said. "You helped make the rules." "Oh, teacher, don't make me." He began to unbutton his coat, and what did the teacher see? The boy had no shirt, and his bony little body was crippled. "How can I whip this child?" he thought. "But I must do something if I'm to keep order in this school." A hush fell over the entire room. "How come you aren't wearing a shirt, Jim?" he replied. "My father and my mother are very poor. I have only one shirt, and she is washing it today. And I wore my brother's big coat to keep me warm. The teacher, with rod in hand, hesitated. Just then, Big Tom jumped to his feet and said, "Teacher, if you don't object, I will take Jim's licking for him." "Very well, there is a certain law that one can become a substitute for another. Are you all agreed?" Off came Tom's coat, and after 5 strokes, the rod broke. The teacher bowed his head in his hands and thought, "How can I finish this awful task?" Then he heard the class sobbing. And what did he see? Little Jim had reached up and caught Tom with both arms around his neck. "Tom, I'm sorry that I stole your lunch, but I was awful hungry. Tom, I will love you till I die for taking my licking for me. Yes, I will love you forever." To lift a phrase from this simple story, Jesus, my Redeemer, has taken my licking for me. And for you, did you know that Jesus did that for us, exactly what Tom did for little Jim? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes
we are healed. The licking that you and I deserve, Jesus did that for us. Why would he do that? Why would he do that for us? Can somebody tell me why Jesus would do that for us? Can you tell me? Because he loved us. Yes. I thought tonight we could maybe sing Jesus Loves Me, and maybe we can ask the adults to help us. What do you think? Why don't we sing a verse of Jesus Loves Me?
Why the shedding of blood? And without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. I want to read a portion of scripture in Revelation chapter 21 in closing this evening. And this is always something that we can look forward to when we think about the victory that was won for us. Jesus said to Mary, he said, and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. This was at the death of Lazarus. And he said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I always like to think of, you know, recently someone asked me, when does eternity start? And, you know, it always makes us think because they were having a debate. You know, one thought that eternity starts when someone is formed in the womb, that's when eternity starts. And the next one said, no, eternity starts when we die. That's when eternity starts. And so they were asking me, what do I answer to that? And I said, well, eternity has no beginning and it has no end. It's been forever and it always will be forever. It's just when we reach eternity. But you know, eternity has life and eternity has death. Not everything is eternal life. We will live, our bodies will live on, but we can die to an eternal death. And I hope we're all connected to the blood of Christ so that when we die in eternity, we will have eternal life and not eternal death. And recently, reading there in the account where Stephen was stoned, and it was the same where Stephen was stoned. It was the same Saul and Paul that stood there when watching Stephen being stoned. And if I think of that transformation that God made in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul's life, from the stoning of Stephen. And then you look at Stephen and you say, how can Stephen be, when he's there giving them the gospel and they get so mad at him that they were gnashing at their teeth at Stephen and they finally decided to stone him. And Stephen, it says, was full of the Holy Ghost. And he gazed up into heaven and he said, Father, don't lay this charge to them. Do not lay this charge of this sin against these people. He had a love, a heart like Jesus did. But the reason he could stand through that was because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we need to be, is full and filled with the Holy Ghost's power. Now I want to read about eternity a little bit. The new earth, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall abide with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I hope none of us dies the second death. I hope we're born twice and we only die once. Because if we're not born twice, we'll die twice. And I look forward to that day. And that's, to me, is why we come together and we commemorate and partake of the body of Christ, of his body. That's why we partake, and that's why we do this. That's why we share. And it's a brotherhood. It's something that we share. It's a sacred thing that we do. It's not just an act that we go through. We don't want to take this lightly. We are commemorating what Jesus Christ did for us. This is not a light matter. And it is because of his blood that we have remission. And in this really tonight is, it's a matter of life, eternal life. And it's a matter of sharing that. And then we can hang to God's promises. I'm going to read a little scripture then, Josh. I'm going to want that song played. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. I'm going to be coming back to this a little bit, quite a few times yet tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 27. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so that's a reminder tonight. As we remember the body of Christ, let's not do it unworthily. Let's do it in remembrance of what Christ did for us. And so I'm going to transition into communion, and I'd like to play a song now. And while that song is being played, Tyler, you'll be serving, so I'll have you come and prepare the bread and the juice while that song is being played.
On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. And as you eat it, remember me. This is my body, broken for you. And as you eat it, remember me." On the night he was betrayed, he took the cup. After giving thanks, he lifted it. Amen.
Amen to that. It was my sin that held him there. And he said, "It is finished." That's when the power came, when the blood was shed. That's where the power came for you and I. He took our sins on his body. And so, Tyler, you can come back up and we will read the scriptures. We'll go right on into communion from here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23 and 24, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I was delivered unto you, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, and he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which was broken, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'm going to have you all stand, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then you can follow through and get your bread.